Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Robert Pierre, and it is a privilege to be up here with you all. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I oversee the worship ministry and the high school youth group. And for some reason, this New Year's weekend is my weekend. I don't know why. This is year number 4 out of 4. It's been January 1st, January 31st, January 30th, December 29th. This is my weekend, all right? I don't know why. It belongs to me. I don't know. We even tried. It's kind of an inside joke between us pastors now. It's like when we're laying out the preaching calendar, who's going to preach? Robert! Yeah! New Year's. All right. Next. You know, they don't even ask. But I enjoy it. It's special to me. We even tried this year to give it to Amir. But the Lord had some very different and special plans for our family. And on Friday, December 27th, we welcomed Yehezkel Van Kampen Kashtan to our family. And little Hezzy and Jacqueline, they're both healthy and they're doing great. I think they're even making their return home to us soon. But Hezzy, Amir, Jacqueline, they're doing fantastic. And I just want to say, probably on their behalf, but I know for us as our family, thank you so many of you for praying. So many of you lifting them up in prayer. And wouldn't you know it, in God's timing, she's got a scheduled C-section on the 27th and her water breaks before she even goes on it. So the Lord was in it and moving. And so this weekend came back to me. And I'm thinking that's part of God's plan too. And I'm not giving it up. All right. So if we're ready, let's get on in. And the question really is, as we start, are there any board game fans in the room? Any board game fans? All right. Be it Monopoly, Risk, Settlers of Catan. Like, I love board games. And I'm taking notes of who raised their hand, because I don't have a lot of people who play with me anymore, so noted. I love board games. Growing up as a family, we would play massive games of Monopoly. And I mean, it was all, like, we would eat dinner and then we would play for hours, numerous nights in a week. And we'd have these big games. Everybody would have multiple Monopoly properties and hotels. And then we were barterers, right? So we were working out how we could get free lands on the property. And okay, well, if I sell you this property, I get 12 free lands, right? So I don't have to pay you when I land. It was amazing. I'd like to say it gave me a better education than the UCF Business School, but I'm not going to throw away my alma mater there. And we had all these special rules, but those things don't happen the first time you play a board game, right? What happens the first time you play a board game? So often you're just sitting there with the rule book in your hand, trying to figure out how to play, what the objective is, because you're still learning how to play the game. The first time I ever played the game Parcheesi was the first time I met Nicole's family. And that's always an interesting experience. Right, we were dating long distance for about a month, and I was in Chicago to meet the parents. Anybody remember the first time they met the parents? Right? Anybody? That's an interesting experience, right? And so Nicole's dad really wanted to teach me how to play Parcheesi. And so he got the game out, we getting it set up, and he didn't do a great job of teaching me the rules. Actually, I've been thinking about it. Like, to this day, I don't know what the objective is. I don't know how to play that game. I've played it once, and I don't even know how, because I remember the conversation ended with, oh, you know what, we'll just teach you as we go on. Not the thing the competitive person like me likes to hear. And so we got into the game. And on top of that, because it was the family game, they didn't have the rule guide anymore. It was gone. It had disappeared in some move. And so now I'm sitting there, and everybody else just knew how to play, all right? And I'm going to tell you, it's really hard to play a game you don't know how to play when you don't have the rule book there to teach you how to play. It's really hard. And so every move, Scott would tell me what I had to do. Oh, okay, well, you really should move your animal pieces here and here, and because you did this, now you can do this. But then on every one of his moves, for some odd reason, it seemed he was just making up what he was allowed to do. Oh, well, because I rolled a 3 in my left hand and a 4 in my right, I put them together, it looks like a slide, so I can slide past your animals and knock you off the board, and then that means that I'm going to be in the points, and now you have to go all the way back to start. And it wasn't exactly like that, but it felt pretty close to that. It's impossible to play a new game without reading the rule book, yet why do we so often live our lives that way? Why do we so often try to live life without reading the rule guide. Why do we try to live our lives independent of the rule guide? We try to live life without a knowledge of what the rules are or how to play the game, or we think we can just kind of wing it as we go on, or we want to make up rules in life to improve it. Or sometimes even worse, we allow other people to enforce their rules on us. Throughout our life, we must rely on the Word of God as a guide for each and every day. Listen, God has given us His Word as a perfect guide for our lives. Scripture says that God, in His divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. This fall, our high school students worked through a series on authority. I'm sure a topic all of them love to come in and hear. We talked about what authority is, who has it, and how we are to interact with it. We looked at how Jesus has been given all authority by God, that no one trumps His authority. We talked about how God has given authority to specific people to govern us, and that they will be accountable to God for how they govern us. We talked about what it takes to submit to those authorities, and one of which is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And so this morning we are discussing our need for God's Word and why we should submit to it. All right? And I realize that coming to a very familiar passage, even a passage we've preached within the year, I believe, may lead some of you to saying, you know what, I got this, I've heard this before, I'm checking out When's Lunch. Right? And let me just say this, I'm bringing us back to this because getting around God's Word is the heartbeat of this church. Heralding, upholding, and adhering to God's Word is our purpose and our passion. All right? This is our guide. This is the rule book. This is truth. And I believe that, especially as we approach the new year, I believe that God's Word will bring a powerful charge to us this morning that will push us to have an even greater dependence on it. So 2 Timothy 3:16, everyone there? All right, well, let's look at verse 16, two verses this morning. Follow along with me as I read. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Our big idea this morning is simple. Submit yourself to God's Word. That's our big idea. Submit yourself to God's Word. And so maybe you're saying, well, what is submission? Well, submission is the act of obedience. All right, if we were to look up a definition for submission, submission is when one submits, they are giving over or yielding to the power or authority of another. Okay, so here's what we're talking about today. I want us as a church to give over all of our power to God's Word. I want us as a church to yield to the authority of God's Word. And so that's our big idea. Submit yourself to God's Word. Three reasons why we should submit to God's Word. And if you're taking notes, jot these down. Here's the first one. God's Word is inspired by God and authoritative. That's our first point. God's Word is inspired by God and authoritative. As we begin, I want you to key in on the first part of verse 16. Look at what it says. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Not some, all Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired comes from the Greek word theopneustos, theo meaning God, neustos coming from pneuma meaning spirit or breath. And I think the ESV translates this. ESV is a wonderful translation, accurate translation. I love their version, which is, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That paints a cool picture, doesn't it? And I love that because I think that this translation even better gets at the heart of the word. Theo, God, neustos, breath, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. And many people want to argue that Scripture is not a work of the Lord, but rather it is a work of man. But what this verse says is that Scripture comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit who was at work through various writers of the Bible. Yes, the Bible was written by different men. It was compiled by many different men. But there is only one author. There's only one author of God's Word. 2 Peter 1:20 says this, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." The Bible is not a compilation of man's interpretations of God. The Bible was written by men, moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us. All Scripture is inspired by God. And the only way man can know God is if God reveals himself. What are some ways that God has revealed himself to us? Creation, the first one, right? Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Mankind is without excuse when they look at creation. God has revealed himself to us through creation. A second one, miracles. Right, God's revealed himself through miracles. I think of the Old Testament specifically and the Israelites coming out of Egypt, right? They're seeing the Shekinah glory, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, leading them out of Egypt. The water splitting, or how God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, right? These are signs and wonders that can only be attributed to God. God has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He, Emmanuel, God with us. He was God incarnate. We talked a little bit about that this season, haven't we? Jesus was fully God, fully man. And God has revealed himself to us through his word. God's word is inspired. And the word inspired explains that Scripture is a revelation of God from God. All right? Scripture is not an incarnation of God himself like other religions believe. Islam would believe that every single Quran is an incarnation of their God. And Scripture is not an incarnation of our God. Rather, Scripture is a special revelation of God from God. Scripture is revealing God himself through his word. And if Scripture is the source for God's special revelation to us, then it must be divinely inspired. And that's what we see in this verse. So what does that mean for us then? It means that what the Bible says matters. It means that what the Bible says matters. Because it is breathed out and inspired by God. And since Scripture is inspired by God, it must also be inerrant. Inerrant means without error. There's no error in God's word. And the Bible states this both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Psalm 119, 160, it says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." The sum of your word, if you were to take a hermeneutical approach, God's word never contradicts itself. John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." What is without error must be truth. And here's the thing about truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is not debatable. Truth is absolute. God's word is absolute truth. All right? There is no, "Well, man, what's true for you is true for you, man. Truth is relative. That's amazing." No, no, no. Turn to your neighbor and say, "That's not truth." That's not truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. Truth is not in the eye of the beholder. Truth is not what one perceives. Truth is truth. And since God's word is God's revelation to us of himself, since it is divinely inspired, and since it is truth without error, then God's word is authoritative and has authority that we are called to submit to. So submit yourself to God's word. God's word has authority over every aspect of our life, how we are to live, how we're to treat others, what we are to value, whom we are to worship, what our purpose is. God's word has authority. The Bible that we hold in our hands is the literal and authoritative word of God. Do we treat it like what it is? Do we treat the Bible like what it is? If I told you that I had a map that led to a buried box of $1 million cash in one of your neighbor's backyard, what would you do? Oh man, you'd run up here, you'd tackle me down, you'd rip that map out of my hands, right? You'd leave me laying here, injured and bruised, and you'd run out the door, right? You'd go as fast as you could to find that buried box. Why? Because that buried box has value to you. You're already thinking about what it is that you could buy. You're already thinking about how much you could store. You're already thinking about all the experiences you could have or where you could go. And yet we have been given the map for life that's far more valuable than anything we could ever obtain. And yet when we are charged to read it, we so easily lay out a laundry list of excuses. Well, I don't have time. Well, I'm too busy. I just don't know what to read. I'm not a good reader. Why don't we treat God's word like what it is? And listen, I'm preaching to myself here. This whole week has been just like a boxing match, and I haven't thrown a punch yet. It's not an aptitude problem, it's a heart problem. It's not that you aren't a good reader, or that you don't have time, or that you don't know what to read. It's because you're selfish. I'm selfish. We all are selfish. It's like what Pastor Scott said last week in his message about King Herod, right? To Herod, Jesus was a threat, right? The Messiah was a threat to Herod's kingship. To our selfish nature, Jesus is a threat to our selfishness because our selfishness wants to be king, and only Jesus is king. We're selfish, and our selfishness keeps us from Jesus. Getting into God's word is not something we can't do. It's something that we selfishly choose not to do. And when it comes to God's word, if we're being truthful, it's not that we're too busy. It's that we make ourselves too busy with things we'd rather do. Social media. Working out. Obsessing over sports. Playing video games. Watching YouTube for hours on end. Hitting the parks again, or binge-watching that new Disney Plus TV show. These things aren't necessarily bad things, but when they are done in place of reading God's word, they become idols because they steal what is rightfully God's, and that's your heart. Listen, church, we have been given a book full of the words and wisdom of the Creator of the universe. To better know who he is and how he wants us to live. To better know his son who is the door for eternal life. To know God's will is to know God's word. And to know God's word is to know Jesus Christ. This is God's inspired and authoritative word. Do we value it? Do we value it? Because I believe that if we truly valued it, we would approach it differently than perhaps we do now. We would desire it differently each day. We should submit ourselves to God's word because it is divinely inspired and authoritative. Anyone remember when McDonald's sold chicken wings? Anybody remember when McDonald's sold chicken wings about 5 or so years ago, right? I thought they were fantastic, all right? McDonald's had partnered with the NFL and they were called Mighty Wings. Right? And I lived about 2 minutes from a McDonald's, and so I would hop in my car and I'd zip down there and I'd get into the drive-thru, and I'd be sitting in the drive-thru waiting my turn, because you know that McDonald's there on Lakeside is always slammed. Especially 5 years ago, there was no Wendy's, so the competitor came and drove everybody out. But that McDonald's was slammed, and finally I get up and, you know, welcome to McDonald's, go ahead with your order. Yes, I'll have an order of the Mighty Wings. Will that complete your order today, ma'am? Ma'am! That happens to me more than I'd like to admit. I have a high voice, and the worst is when I have somebody else in the car with me, you know, and I'll tell you, this fall in our small group, one of our small group members shared that they love it when Brandon leads worship because he's got a deeper voice and it's easier to sing along with him. And I was like, we all had a good laugh about that, you know, but I was like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will forever hurt me, you know, but we all had a good laugh about that. It was really funny. But aren't we blessed? I mean, aren't we blessed with such an amazing worship team of volunteers, so talented, and they come so prepared every Sunday. And it's such a blessing. And it's such a blessing. And I could go and spend the rest of this time talking about each one of them, but we're going to get back into God's word. But anyway, so I'm at McDonald's, and the woman or the person calls me ma'am, and I only have one response for that. I deepen my voice, and I answer back. Yeah, that's it. Thank you so much. Always a surprise when we come to the window. Listen, I thought Mighty Wings were fantastic, but America did not. They did not agree with the Mighty Wings. And so when they didn't sell for McDonald's, they were cut from the menu. I'm not sure why people didn't like them. Perhaps they looked too much like a chicken McNugget had a baby with a chicken wing. Perhaps they were too expensive. We can get wings at Gators for a lot cheaper and a lot more, especially on Monday nights. Perhaps they were, people really didn't want to eat chicken wings while they were driving. Whatever it was, they weren't working, they weren't profitable for McDonald's, and they were canned. Because companies have to make decisions based on what is profitable or good for the company. And we try to act no differently, right? We're always looking for things that are more profitable for us. And sadly, we search in all the wrong places. We search for temporary profits from temporary treasures rather than reap eternal profits from God's eternal word. So our second point is this: God's word is profitable for us. God's word is profitable for us. It's always profitable for us. When we read God's word, we reap more than we could sow. Look again at verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You could say that our biblical soul care model is kind of based on this verse. Right? Because God's word gives us and provides principles we need for godly living. It shows us what's right. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us how to go from wrong to right. And then it shows us how to stay in the right. Any golfers in the room? Anybody like to golf in the room? I can't remember the first time I ever went golfing, because I've been golfing what seems like my entire life. It's been a wonderful pastime for me and my father, and I would really love you to ask my father how the last three times we played went, because, I'd like to hear what he has to say about who won those. I think he may have got one of them, but I love to golf, and I've always loved to golf. I can always remember going out and spending that time with my dad. It's a very special thing for the two of us, and golf is a simple game that's very complex. The objective of golf is to put the golf ball, this tiny golf ball, into a small hole hundreds of yards away in as few of shots as you can. All right? That's the objective for golf. And every golfer is focused on that goal, but they don't always achieve the outcome they hope for. Okay? It's a wonderful sport. Amir calls it a game. It's a sport. The first major aspect of golf is aligning yourself to the target, okay? Your alignment is everything, okay? It's foundational, right? Because if I'm going to want to hit my ball that direction, I've got to align myself on that target. Because what happens when I align myself over here? I'm not going to hit that target, right? I've got to be aligned on where I want to go. Or if I'm aligned like this and now my back's to the target, alignment is huge. It's foundational. It's so important. And in life, our target should be godly living, right? That's the target. We want to live in a godly way. We want to live in a way that honors Jesus Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves, how am I aligning up to get to my target? What's my alignment like? And if the target is godly living, then I need to align myself on Jesus Christ. And how do I know how to do that? Keeping our eyes on the target is foundational, but any golfer will tell you that though their eyes, and they may be aligned on the target, my ball may not end up on that target. Any golfer will tell you, you're going to get lined up, we're going to have the swing, and all of a sudden it's going to off that way or off this way, and you just bring the club in, and it's really frustrating. Just go where I want you to go. And so what do? We need guidance. We need lessons. And so we go get an instructor. And just as the instructor is helpful to get us to finish on our target, God's word is always profitable for us. Just as the instructor helps my golf game, God's word is profitable for my life game. And this verse lays out four areas of profitability. So look at this verse in verse 16. Here's four areas in which it's profitable for us. The first one is this: for teaching. It shows us what's right. God's word shows us what's right. God's word contains truths we need in order to live in godliness. Okay, at the Grove, this is why we value God's word, right? This is why bold preaching is one of our six distinctives, because God's word is inspired by God and is authoritative as a result, all right? At this church, we preach God's word because we need God's word. God's word has the power to change lives. My words do not have the power to change lives. My words do not have the power to change a golf game either. God's word has power to change lives. And that's why on all levels of our church, the Grove Kids, junior high, high school, we are preaching God's word. We're not giving some sort of moralistic, topical message about friendship. We're teaching God's word because it has the power to change life. And just as God's word shows me the right way to live, the instructor is going to show me the right way to hit. So say, watch me, right? And he's going to take some swings. And I'm telling you, you can already see when the instructor swings, oh yeah, I kind of know what's wrong with mine, right? And the instructor, we're going to watch the instructor because he's the example to us. And God's word shows us what's right. It reveals Jesus Christ, who is the example we need to emulate. And when I watch the instructor swing, I'm exposed to the ways in which my swing is wrong. And the instructor points out the areas of my swing, and Scripture's no different, because Scripture is profitable for reproof. For reproof. It's right there in the text. And that shows us what's wrong. All right? Reproof is the idea of rebuking in order to convict of sin. And when we read God's word, we are so often convicted over our sin that we need to repent of and we need to change of. Right? And so I start to get onto the ball, and the golf instructor is going to tell me all the things I'm doing wrong. Well, your hands are wrong, your grip's wrong, your elbows are in the wrong position, right? Your stance is wrong, your backswing is wrong, and thank you so much, that's $20 for me, thanks. Golf instructor tell me all the errors of my swing, and God's word is going to show me the error of my ways. God's word is going to expose to me that my anger is a sin, that my impatience is a sin, that my anxiety is a lack of trust in the Lord, and that's a sin. It's going to show me that my lust is a sin. It's going to show me that my greed, whatever that sin is in your life, my selfishness is sin. God's word's going to expose that to me. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Have you ever been pierced by the sword of the Spirit? When you've been in God's word and you have been exposed to your sin and that it is sin, and you have had to repent and change of that sin because of it. I've had times where I've been reading God's word, I've been stopped dead in my tracks because I've been pierced by the sword of the Spirit, and I need change. We must allow the truth of Scripture to reveal to us the sin in our life. This is profitable for us. Can we agree on that? This is profitable for us to get to our target. But I love that God doesn't just leave us here. Here's all your problems. I think people have a poor picture of God, that he's just condemnation. Here's all your problems. No, God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. A golf instructor wouldn't do that, right? Here's all your problems, and I'm out of here. No. He would show us how to fix it. He would show us what I need to change, and God's word is the same way, and that's why God's word is profitable for correction. Third thing, it's profitable for correction. It's showing us how to get from wrong to right. Correction is the next step. Correction is when we positively respond to reproof and seek to make changes in our life. This is something that I love about God, that God is love. And parents, let us learn from this example for how we discipline and lead our children, right? Because God doesn't just tell me all the things I'm doing wrong, but God shows me what's right and how I can get there. And you know what? That starts with Jesus. Correction starts with Jesus Christ. Because our sin leads us into the wrong. Sin is a choice. You choose to sin. You're never found in sin unknowingly. You choose to sin. And when you choose to sin, we say at the Grove often, you choose to suffer. Because sin leads us into the wrong. But only faith in Jesus Christ can lead us to what's right. Only faith in Christ. And perhaps today, and you realize that you've been stuck living in the wrong. You've made choices, and you just keep making the wrong choices over and over and over. And you've been stuck living in the wrong. And let me just tell you that Scripture today says that those that believe in Jesus will receive salvation. Those that believe in Jesus and confess Him as Lord receive forgiveness for their sin. Correction starts with Jesus Christ. Correction happens when we confess and repent of our sin and we choose to faithfully follow Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. Maybe today this is you. And you need to not allow these next minutes to go by without doing just that. Confessing, repenting, and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Fourth thing, God's word is profitable for training in righteousness, for how to stay in the right. God's word trains us in righteousness, which in turn yields fruit in our life. God's word shows us how to stay in the right by living in obedience. The golf instructor after our lesson is going to give me drills to work on, right? And they may seem silly, and they may have you do things that you would never do on the golf course, right? But when I step on the golf course, all of a sudden, because I've done the drills, if I'm faithful to doing the drills, I have the muscle memory, and I'm going to see that ball go where I want it to go. A rare occurrence. No more drifting to the right or flying off to the left, right. I'm going to be hitting the straight and narrow ball. And I'll need to practice those drills over and over and over off the course so that when I step in, onto the course, my game is where I need it to be. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Both golf and godliness require practice, discipline, and repetition. The truth is, and I'll be honest with you here, the truth is that my swing has not improved because I have not put in the practice, the discipline, or the repetition off the course that I need to. And so my swing is what it is because off the course I'm not practicing, so then when I show up, I'm just winging it. I'm just going for it. And listen, our relationship with the Lord is no different. Our relationship with the Lord is no different. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That solid food is the word of God. The word of God is for those who are mature, who because of practice have trained them, their senses for good and for evil. Our relationship will grow if we choose to put the time into it. To put the time and repetition into reading and knowing God's word, adhering to it, and seeking to grow in a relationship with the Lord through it. Church, let us not be content to be just Sunday morning believers, right, who only open God's word once a week. Let's not be content to be people like that, but rather let's get into God's word and grow into stronger believers. The heart of the grove, the heart of this church is found in John 15. When it says, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's our heartbeat here. How can we grow and bear much fruit? It starts in God's word. It starts with the discipline to open it, read it, take it in, apply it, and choose to follow it. It starts here. It starts right here. Look on at what Scripture says. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Our third point this morning is God's word is equipping us for good work. That's our third point. God's word is equipping us for good work. That word adequate could also mean complete or capable or proficient. And so God's word is inspired and it's profitable for all these things. Why? So that when we get into God's word and we allow it to teach us, to reproof us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, we may be made complete. You know, a simple truth of life is that everything you put into your body comes back out. Everything you put into your body comes back out. What you drink, what you eat, what you eat that you're allergic to and you didn't realize you were allergic to it. But beyond the obvious food illustrations, what you listen to, be it musics or podcasts or radio, what you watch on your social media feed or what you stream or on TV, what you read. Everything you put into your body comes back out because everything you put into your body has an effect on you. So what are you putting into your body? What are you putting into your body? Better question, what effect does what you put in your body have on you? Personally, and admittedly a more youthful example, I had found that when I would play a lot of video games for an extended period of time that I would become impatient and quicker to anger, right? Because in a video game, you're kind of controlling your own little world, right? And so when things don't go your way, you're just kind of angry and you just kind of, and then that would bleed into my everyday life. For something ridiculous like that. Whereas when I read the Bible, I have a better ability to fight against sin. I have a greater compassion for people. I'm far more patient. I bear the good fruits of good works. Luke 6:45 says this, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." That's a convicting verse for us this morning. Your mouth will speak from what you fill your heart with. And so what are you putting into your body? And as a result, what's coming back out? What actions or reactions come as a result of what you have allowed your heart and mind to dwell on? At the heart of God's word is knowing God more and growing in a relationship with him, therefore living righteously. And scripture equips us to do so. Knowing and submitting to God's word will equip you for good work. And so our big idea is a simple charge. Submit yourself to God's word. Why? Well, because God's word is inspired by God and authoritative. It is the living and active word of God. It is without error and it has authority over everything in our life. Because God's word is profitable to us. It shows me what's right. It shows me what's wrong. It shows me how to go from wrong to right. And it shows me how to stay living in the right. And God's word equips us for good work. Listen, in order to submit to God's word, you need to know God's word. So do you? Do you? Do you know God's word? Do you read God's word on your own? As we discussed earlier, avoiding God's word is a problem of the heart, not our ability. We have the time to read it and know it, but we are choosing not to. So what things do we choose to do instead of read God's word? What things are robbing us of our time? And do you see them that way? Do you see them as robbers? It seems that in America, New Year's is all about change, right? Everybody's got a resolution. Here's the change I'm going to make this year. Maybe this year you desire lasting change. You've done the resolution game before. This is a new decade. I want a change that lasts. I want to pursue something that's going to last. Let me tell you, reading and submitting to God's word leads to lasting change. Dropping that winter weight won't lead to lasting change. Learning that new skill is not going to lead to lasting change. Exercising more is not going to lead to lasting change. Reorganizing that fill in the blank, whatever that is, it's not going to lead to lasting change. Getting into God's word and submitting yourself to it will produce godly change that lasts a lifetime. Maybe 2020 is the year where we stop listening to others tell us about God's word and we start reading it for ourselves. And if that's you, I can't wait to see the fruit that you are going to bear in your life. If that's you this year, I can't wait to watch your heart grow for Jesus Christ. and to see that spill into how you worship, how you live, how you serve, how you act, how you work for the Lord. The charge to us is simple. Submit to God's word. Submit to God's word. It is inspired by God and authoritative. It is profitable for us, and it will equip us for good works, which will bring change in our life that lasts a lifetime. Let's pray. Father, you've laid out a charge for us this morning. A charge that is not difficult to do, but is difficult for our selfish nature to submit to. Father, a charge that I know for me personally is calling me to submit to. That I would give over and yield to the power and authority of your divinely inspired word. God, thank you for your word. It has authority over every aspect of life. Thank you that we can turn to it and we can come to it with any question, any problem, any situation that we face, and it has the answers we need. Thank you that your word is a sword. Father, before we think about wielding it, would we allow it to have its way in us first? Father, through reading it, would you expose us to our sin, that we would repent and change and move on and follow you instead? And Lord, I pray for those here in this room, God, that perhaps are living a life that is just in a habit, a habitual pattern of choosing what's wrong. Father, would you pierce them with the sword of your word? Would you expose them their ways? And would you show them that you have something so much better for them, God? Would you show them that there is a way to bring change in their life that lasts, and it's through the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for Jesus. We've come out of a season of remembering who he is and why he came. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for your gift to us. We did not deserve that you so freely gave. We love you, Lord. We ask that you would be pleased with how we work and how we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and respond and worship the Lord together.